When we talk about the call of the church to bear witness to the gospel in the world, we always have to start with a yes, but. When we claim that the purpose of the church is to show the world what the gospel looks like, we have to quickly qualify that statement, make a few apologies, list some caveats, and clarify our definitions. Part of the reason for this is our long history of miserable failure at doing this task that the way that God would have us do it. This world has seen, unfortunately, many examples of bad witness, has seen the gospel distorted and poisoned by the church's lust for power and recognition, by the church aligning itself too closely with political power structures, by the church engaging in cultural colonialism, by the church in some cases even becoming the oppressor. But there are other reasons to hesitate, to qualify, to nuance that statement in our talk about the church as witness, because our witness can take many different forms. So what kind of witness are we talking about? Sometimes two different ways of being a witness, both solidly based in Scripture, can seem like polar opposites. We use very different metaphors to talk about our task. Is the church a prophet or a pastor to the world? A peacemaker or a provocateur, a divider? Do we stir up the waters or calm the seas? That's what my sermon is asking this morning. Are we troublemakers in the world, confronting a fallen world with a truth that isn't ready to hear, preaching costly discipleship even if we lose numbers? Or are we goodwill ambassadors of the gospel, Seeking to make the way of Jesus seem as winsome and attractive and accessible as we can to get as many people as possible to sign on and join the movement? The answer is yes. Of course. There's a strong case for being troublemakers. Those of us who tend toward being activists, as we look at the world around us with all the brutal oppression and human exploitation and warmongering and greed and cruelty in the world, we will naturally lean into this call to be troublemakers. And in fact, if we take the example of Scripture seriously, we are encouraged to be exactly that, to call the oppressors to account, to undermine and unmask the powers. The church won't make many friends doing this, at least not friends in high places. The first century Anabaptists, or the first Anabaptists in 16th century Europe, the movement that our stream of Christians descended from, found out about that the hard way, all the way to the executioner. But it's still true today in the 21st century world. Fewer executions, thank God. But Christian communities that start meddling in the way things are make trouble for themselves. They get cast as the enemy of human progress, or the enemy of patriotism, or the enemy of economic success. And many of the ordinary public, our neighbors, join in with that criticism. Maybe there are also some invested in the status quo and feel threatened, so they push back. Many of us know and love Harvey Yoder, local pastor and counselor and Brent Yoder's dad. Harvey is one of the kindest and gentlest Christian souls on this planet. But he's exercised his voice in the public arena through his advocacy for criminal justice reform, or against gun violence, or for other public concerns, and he gets lambasted as a dangerous person with dangerous ideas, with words that I won't even repeat from the pulpit. Harvey is making trouble. And since he's part of our local Mennonite church community, we could say he's helping the church be a troublemaker in the best sense of the word. And whether or not you agree with every word he writes, I think we can all say more power to Harvey and his kind. But then, if we're supposed to be winsome witnesses to the gospel, shouldn't we work hard to make friends and inspire people? Why should we make enemies? Shouldn't we pay attention to what people are longing for, what they want, what they need, and then try to provide that to comfort them in their distress and draw them toward and into the church and to generally promote goodwill in the community? Shouldn't we be known for our kindness and humility and grace? Shouldn't we redouble our efforts to do good works, to lend a hand to Mennonite Disaster Service, Mennonite Central Committee, to visit the prisoner, to feed the hungry? Isn't it to everyone's benefit when the public sees the church as being on their side? Well, yes. This is the other side of the coin. And we find biblical support for this too. Isn't that what the first church did after Pentecost when it went public, so to speak? We heard some verses from Acts 2 this morning. Listen again. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And then further, Acts describes this early church as a community who held their property in common, who sold their possessions to give to those in need, who healed the sick and cared for the suffering. This was a good church, full of good people, and the public noticed. The church enjoyed wide public support and goodwill. People were flocking to this community to join them in it. So, is this two sides of the same coin? Must we choose between them? Can we have it both ways? Or do we split the difference and find a happy middle ground and do each one but only halfway? Do we speak just enough of the truth to do our religious duty, but not too much that we anger the authorities? Where is balance? Where is discernment? Where is wisdom? Well, I'm pretty confident in saying that God is not a big fan of people who devote themselves halfway. When anything else gets in the way of our wholehearted love and loyalty to God, God calls that idolatry and doesn't take very kindly to it. The prophets had some strong words for those who went halfway with God. Joshua declared, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other." And John the Revelator wrote this down as God's message to the church in Laodicea: "Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Okay, then, I guess we can agree. We're all in. For both. For making trouble for the powers and showering the people with love and goodwill. So then we must discern which is called for and when. We do that discernment by drawing closer to God's heart. Our calling as God's people, as we have often said, is to be God's image bearers. We reflect God's image to the world. It was our calling all the way back to creation itself when God created women and men and in the image of God and then gave them that responsibility to reveal God's self to the world. Later, God reiterated that expectation to Abraham in our Old Testament reading today from Genesis 12, when God told him to go where I will show you and be a blessing to the world. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It was never about Abraham and his line being special. No, they were chosen for a deeply missional task to reflect the image of God to the world. Jesus repeated this expectation in his prayer for his followers that we also heard today from John 17. He prayed for them and those who would follow them, like us, that they would be unified in spirit and mind, again, not for their benefit, but and not because they were special, but he prayed to his Father so that the whole world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Reflecting God's face to the world, that is still our task. Do we reflect that image perfectly? Of course not. We fail, often, and sometimes miserably. But the wonder and mystery and beauty is that God chooses us anyway, flawed as we are. All we do is offer ourselves without pretense, and then the Spirit works through our brokenness to reveal God's glory. So if we work in concert with God, our activity in the world will be just as diverse as God's activity. God did not always show the same side of his face to the world, neither will we. Our task of discernment is to notice the person right in front of us, to notice the people who are suffering or discarded, to notice systems of power that are oppressing people God loves, to notice situations of brokenness and need wherever they exist, and pray that the brightness of God's glory will illuminate and reveal the truth that is there. That task is meant to be carried out in community. We, the body of Jesus Christ in the world, in our particular expression here at Parkview, embodied here and now, we must discern what kind of response looks like God at work. Our task is observation, discernment, action, reflection, and more observation and discernment and action and reflection. When there are neighbors living near us who are lonely, and find our particular community intimidating and hard to access, when there are many more homeless persons in our community than the 40-some who will stay here in our building this week, when our prisons are full and overflowing, when immigrants without documents live near us but in constant fear, when the state of Virginia is still roiling with white supremacy and systemic racism, when our country is led by people who have forgotten what selfless service looks like, where money and power continue to corrupt, when people are suffering all over the world because of hate and greed and all manner of evil, with all this going on in our neighborhood and all over the world, now is the time for the church to be the church. We, as community, are the embodied witness to God's reign in the real and ordinary world. We are in it together. It is the way we live and move and have our being as a community that is a witness to the rule of God. And sometimes we will look like harmless, loving service providers, and everyone will praise our generosity and compassion. Other times we may look like dangerous and naive radicals who don't know when to just sit down and shut up. Sometimes, for the very same actions, we will be described in both ways by people with very different agendas or very different vested interests. We will be witnesses to the gospel one way or another, simply doing what genuine communities of disciples of Jesus do as we navigate the ordinary challenges of life together. And as we are fond of saying at Parkview, we are a community of communities engaged in God's mission in the world. Many times, actually most of the time, these will be these smaller communities among us, communities of 2 or 3 or 12 or 50, who will not be afraid to put their communal life on display, who will respond with hospitality, who will extend the table, who will not comforters, who will fill snack packs for school children, who will cook for and eat with their homeless neighbors, who will walk the streets of our neighborhood and notice people, who will stand on Court Square holding signs and praying, who will show up at city council and speak up on behalf of the voiceless, who will write letters to newspapers and congresspeople, who will give rides to refugees, who will go to the border, who will care for the sick and dying in our hospitals, who will teach children and young people in our schools, caring for their whole persons and not just for the right answers, who will give money to nonprofits, who will start and run ethical businesses that provide jobs and give back to the community, who will spend years abroad in mission and service, who will not despair when the world crumbles around them, but will, whenever the opportunity presents itself, explain the reason for the hope that is within them. We may never know why God decided to save the world in this way, why God would trust the likes of us in the church to faithfully reflect God's image in all these complex situations. Nevertheless, the church is the real body of Christ sent by God into the world to identify with, to proclaim, and to live into God's mission to make this world whole again. And God has chosen us, a community of human beings, warts and all, to partner with the Holy Spirit and become, for the world, the real expression of God's presence in the world, so that this world knows they are not alone. The question is, where have we bound up our future with the principalities and powers of this world, or with the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Let's sing the answer to that question. I bind my heart this tide to the Galilean's side. Hymnal Worship Book 411.